My text this morning is taken from John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. John 21, 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, by way of introduction, there are three things that I want to say to get you ready to hear what the main part of this text is. And the main part of this text is a question that we all need to answer. Jesus asking us, "Do you love me?" The first thing that I want to point out by way of introduction is that here, Jesus asks this question to Peter three times. And I think that the reason he asks him three times is because just a few days before this, two or three weeks before this, Peter denied Jesus three times. And so now Jesus gives Peter these three opportunities to say that he loves him. And then also, I want you to notice that he doesn't call him Peter. Now that struck me as I was preparing for this sermon, and so I did a little search through all the Gospels to see, does Jesus ever call Peter, Peter? Everybody else calls him Peter or Simon Peter. In the first chapter of this book, when he first sees Peter, he says to him, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And Peter and Cephas are both foreign words that mean rock. But throughout the rest of the Gospels, Jesus never calls Peter, Peter. It's always Simon, son of John. So, for example, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then on the evening that he was betrayed, Jesus says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." But over and over again, any time that Jesus speaks directly to Simon Peter, he calls him Simon or Simon, son of John, never Peter. Now, what I make of that is that Jesus is saying, "Peter, I am talking to you without all of the blessings that I have conferred upon you as far as the exalted position that you're going to occupy in the church." After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus says to him, "You are Peter," doesn't call him Peter, but he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And as I mentioned in recent days, I think that it's only because of the Roman Catholic abuses that we try to make Jesus say something in that passage of Scripture that I don't think he's saying. So because the Roman Catholics have said that the Pope is an ongoing succession from Peter was the first Pope, and there are all popes descend in a line from Peter, we try to avoid saying that Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock I'm going to build my church. But I think that the plain teaching there is not that Peter is the first pope, but that Peter is going to play a highly significant role in the establishment of the church among the Jews and in the establishment of the church among the Gentiles. And so, not long after this encounter that we read this morning, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, fills Peter with the Holy Spirit. He gets up and he preaches, and thousands of people are converted through his preaching. I think Jesus is using Peter as a key to open the door to thousands and thousands of Jewish elect becoming followers of Christ. And then sometime after that, Peter receives a vision. He goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. He preaches to the Gentiles there. God uses Peter to open, like a key, to open the door. And there are Gentiles that come in and have continued to come into the kingdom of God these 2,000 years. But now, Jesus is addressing Peter not as Peter, the rock on which he is going to perform such significant events in the foundation and the building of his church. He says to Peter, I'm talking to Simon, son of John here. So let's set aside for a minute Peter, the important guy. I'm talking to Simon, the son of John here. You know, there are some people who have a special persona that they put on when they're around religious people. Sometimes there's a certain way that they begin to talk. I don't want to go into too much detail with this story, or I'll give away who I'm talking about, and I don't want to do that. But when I was a young man, I was very good friends with someone else about my same age who also was a preacher. And once we graduated from high school, we went away to different colleges. And after 1 year of college, we came back, and I ran into him in a store. And he began talking to me. Now this fellow and I had been very good friends. We grew up in the same community. We grew up in the same high school. We were very good friends. And he began talking to me in what I suppose he thought was a religious voice. We met in the store, and he started talking to me. I think he was trying to imitate Billy Graham. And he says to me, "Oh, Brother Jim, it's so good to see you. How have you been? How was your first year at Judson College?" And I just wanted to say, "You dope. Who do you think you're talking to? I know you. I know that's not the way that you talk. Get rid of all the religious junk and let's have a conversation." I just ignored it for a little while and it went away. I didn't have to confront him so abruptly. But there are some people who have got this idea that when they talk about religious things, they suddenly have got to get a different kind of voice. I remember one time when I was a young man, I was visiting in the community where the church where I was youth pastor was. I knocked on the door. And someone came to the door. I said, "Oh, I'm Jim Orrick. I'm a minister of youth down here at the Baptist Church, and just out visiting people in the neighborhood." And started talking to him. And he said, "Well, now I haven't gone to church for many years, but I used to go to church. Now, if you're not looking at me already, you need to look at me, for the next part's important. But I haven't been to church for many years. But I used to go to church a lot." And he started getting seized by the Spirit. At least that's what he wanted me to think. He wanted me to think that the Holy Spirit was grabbing hold of him and causing him to jerk like that. And that's an exaggerated example. It's possible that you've got a religious face. Now look, if you're grumpy, I don't think you need to share your grump all over the place. And so, you know, when you come to church, if you're having a bad day, you don't have to share that with everybody. But on the other hand, you need to examine yourself and say, is there a church me and is there an at-home me? Is there a me that acts a certain way at church when I'm around religious people? And then is there a me that when I get home, I'm grumpy and fussy and critical of everything? Because that's a significant problem. And when Jesus asks this question to you, he's saying, all right, I'm not talking to the church you. I'm talking to the at-home you. I'm talking to Simon, son of John, you. Do you love me? So, first thing by way of introduction, Jesus asks him three times. I think that corresponds to Jesus' three denials. And then he's talking to the real get rid of all the trappings, Peter. And he calls him Simon, son of John. And I think that's what he does with us too. And then this third thing by way of introduction is to answer the question, what does it mean to love God? Because that's the question that we all need to answer. Do we love Christ? And so what does it mean to love God? I believe that there are different kinds of love, and as I explain it, you'll recognize that there are two. There is a kind of love that you have for your wife, kind of love that you have for your boyfriend, your girlfriend, that's different than the kind of love that you have for your son or your daughter. It's different than the kind of love that you have for your friends. It's different from the kind of love that you have for your parents. And so if you were to talk to your mom or your dad in the same way that you talk to your lover, whether it's husband, wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend, they would think it was odd. And if you talked to your child in exactly the same way that you talk to your parents, then they would think that was odd, because we recognize that there are different qualities to the different loves that we have for different people. I find it distasteful. I find it in poor taste, let me say it that way, when I hear a Christian song and you cannot tell whether the person is singing to Jesus or to her boyfriend. You can't tell if singing to Jesus or singing to his girlfriend. And if the only thing that needs to happen is you switch out a couple of words and all of a sudden it becomes a love song, I find it distasteful. I'm not saying it's heretical. I'm not saying that it's all bad. I'm just saying I think it's in poor taste. I think it's confusing the kind of loves. So I'm going to just mention two characteristics of what I think love for Christ is like. And the first is that you respond with affectionate admiration to Jesus' character. You respond with affectionate. So I'm talking about love, and I'm using the word affection. You like it. So you respond with affectionate admiration to Jesus' character. As he reveals himself, you say, I like that about Jesus. I find that attractive about Jesus. So I do think that emotions are involved here. That's connected with affections. Affections are preferences that we have, preferences for good things that we want, preferences against bad things that we want to avoid, and they are attended with emotions. And so we are emotional creatures. It's possible for us to go through the motions of doing the right thing and not be emotionally engaged, and I don't think that that's love. I don't think that that's healthy love. There are times when any kind of loving relationship, when you may not feel like doing the right thing, you go ahead and do the right thing anyway. But if you're just constantly through the whole relationship doing the right thing and you don't have any emotional attachment to the person for whom you're doing the right thing, that love is not healthy. That's especially the case with God. There are times when you just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You come to church, you may not feel like going to church, but it's something you said, I'm going to go to church. You read the Bible, you may not feel like reading the Bible or praying that day, but you say, I'm going to do it anyway. And so I approve of that, but that's not the healthy state. Keep on doing what is right and pray that God restores your affections. The first characteristic of love for Christ is that you respond with affectionate admiration to who he is, what he reveals to you. The second aspect of love for Christ is that you adjust your character to conform to his character. You adjust your character to conform to his character. Now, there's some of that that goes on in virtually any loving relationship, the love that you have for a spouse. But I'll just talk to you people who are not yet married and say, if you're dating someone with the idea that you are totally going to change them and then everything's going to be okay, you probably should not be dating that person. There's a certain amount of conformity that you must make in any loving relationship. And so there are compromises that all of us have to make in order to get along with our spouses, in order to get along with our children, and so on. But let's take the parent-child relationship. If the child is behaving in a way that is disruptive to the entire household and damaging to his own character, you love the child, and at that point, you do not conform your character to the child's rebellion. Instead, you expect the child to conform his character to the standards of righteousness and to the standards of the household. There needs to be a confirmation of the lesser to the greater. Well, that is the relationship that we have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If we encounter something in him that we find to be distasteful, then our response is, well, I'm the one who needs to change. And so we adjust our character to conform to his character so that we can get along and continue to have a loving relationship with him. We are not going to have a loving relationship with the Lord if we say, well, I don't like that about Jesus, but we're just going to have to agree to disagree. Jesus says, I'm not going to be friends with you on that basis. You must agree with me if we're going to be friends. And so that's just plain and simple, a couple of things that are characteristic of our love for Christ. There is an affectionate admiration of him as he reveals himself to us, and there is a willingness to adjust our character to conform to his character. Now, with that very lengthy sermon, the introduction, which is in fact about one-third of the sermon, let's go into the two main points. And the first one is, what is the question that we all must answer? And then the second thing is, what is the work that we all must share? So first of all, what is the question that we all must answer? And it's the question that Jesus asks Peter here three times. And so let's notice something unique about each of these three times. I believe that there is something unique about each of the three. And so the first time, Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? So that's unique. Do you love me more than these? And the question arises, more than what? More than what? Well, I don't think that he's asking Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples who are with you? There were seven of them in the party that day. They'd been fishing all night. And I don't think that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these others? Although that would not be an irrelevant question, because Peter had said on the evening that Jesus had predicted that all of them were going to leave him, Peter said, I never will. Even if all the rest do, I won't. And so it would have been a logical question for Jesus to say, Peter, is that the way you feel now? You now think that you are the greatest of my disciples? In that case, it would have been a question intended to humble Peter. But I don't think that's what Jesus is asking. I think he's asking Peter, do you love me more than these things? And then the question arises, what things is he talking about? And so let's just kind of go back to that beach there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and see, what do we see there? And so Jesus has built a fire. There's fish and bread on the fire. They've eaten that. And then, there are these seven men with Jesus who are maybe standing around the coals of that fire. Maybe it's a chilly morning and they're standing around and they're talking to one another. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than you love these friends? So Jesus prays for the unity of believers, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have friends who are believers. In fact, it's a sign of poor spiritual health if you do not have Christian friends. Jesus was a friend to sinners, but he was not hanging around them because they shared so much in common. Jesus was with sinners because they were sick and they needed a doctor, and he was with them. Jesus does not call us to totally separate ourselves from the world and not be friends with anybody who is not a believer, but true, healthy friendship is reserved for those who share with us what we believe is most important in life, namely Jesus Christ. But even more important than the love that we have for our friends is the love that we ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no love that needs to compete with that. And so I think Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than you love these friends? Now, Peter is already a Christian, but you know, and this is a sermon primarily for Christian people, but this is an awfully good question to ask those of you who know that you are not yet converted. And I'm going to predict that one of the main reasons that you're not yet converted is because you know that it would mean that you would have to abandon your friends. You know that there are things that you enjoy doing together that if you became a Christian, you would have to stop doing those things, and there would probably be a separation in your friendship with that group. And so you need to hear Jesus asking you this morning, will you love me more than you love friends? There are many people who will make all kinds of compromises so that they can be in a cool friend group, make all kinds of compromises so that they can have a particular boyfriend or a particular girlfriend. And these compromises are things that involve sinful choices. And so Jesus calls us to say, you've got to love me more than you love your friends. So do you love me more than these? Now there's something else. As I look at that little scene on the beach with that glowing fire there and the smell and smoke of the fish and the bread and the burning embers all mingling together, I see that there is a boat not far offshore. And somehow they're probably dealing with the 153 fish that they caught in this catch that the previous text tells us about. So I think that it's legitimate for us to hear Jesus asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than all your possessions? It almost certainly was Peter's boat. Peter had said to the rest, I'm going fishing. And you know, it was a pretty good sized boat. There were seven of them in the boat, and it had to be sturdy enough that they could throw nets over and pull big nets in. Probably a considerable investment. The nets probably belonged to Peter. It's possible that Peter had not been a poor fisherman. It's possible that Peter and his brother Andrew had been part of a very prosperous fishing industry there on the shores of Galilee, and that there was a good living to be made here. And Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than all this stuff? Now that's a question that we need to answer. Because I believe that there are a lot of people who say, I will follow Jesus as long as it means that I don't have to give up this thing that I have. I'll follow Jesus as long as it means that I don't have to move there. I'll follow Jesus as long as it means that I can still have the guns that I want, or as long as I've got a bunch of guns, so if you're a stranger here, I'm not anti-gun. But it can become an idol. All those toys that we have, it can become an idol. And the Lord can ask, do you love me more than all this stuff? Then why are you spending all your time dealing with this stuff? Why have you so filled your life with stuff that all you do is just take care of the stuff that you've got? And you don't have any time left over to show that you love me. So I think it's legitimate for us to hear Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than this stuff? Do you love me more than this occupation that has been very prosperous to you? Would you lose your job if I ask you to take a stand for me? That's a question that you're going to have to ask. If your administrator, if your boss starts requiring you to approve of sin and encourage sin? Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? Will you love me? Will you love righteousness and my standards more than you love this job that you've got? So in the first place, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me more than these? Now we'll come back to Peter's answers in a bit. Let's look at the three questions first. The second time Jesus says to him, do you love me? Leaves off the more than these. Do you love me? Now, it's very likely that if you have heard a sermon on this passage before, that the preacher has tried to explain to you that there are two different words for love that are used in this passage of Scripture. So this may sound familiar. Jesus is using a word, agapao, the verb form, apagao, and he's asking, do you love me this way? Apagao. And Peter's responding, I love you, phileo. Use the different word. Now, I think that there are many places in the New Testament where the words are used interchangeably. Some people will say agape refers to the love that God has, but I can show you passages of Scripture where God's love is described by the verb phileo. So I think that in many cases, you mustn't make too much of whether agape is used or whether, I don't think we ever have the noun form of phileo in the New Testament, but whether it's agapao, I love you like God loves, or phileo, I love you like a friend. But I think that here, in this passage of Scripture, he would be a very sloppy writer if he never meant us to make a distinction between the two words that are used. Now, when I was in grade school, we never told anybody that we loved them. If you had a little boyfriend or a little girlfriend, it was always, I like you. And there were these notes that we would write. I like you. Do you like me? Check one, yes or no. And we would never say when you're in the fourth grade, hey, I'm in love with Denise. You get made fun of for saying that. Instead, you say, yeah, Denise is okay. And you're really bold, you'd say, I like Denise. By the time you get in the seventh or eighth grade, you're willing to be a little bit more bold, and you say, I love Denise. I love this one or that one. But it's essentially the same thing as like. But imagine this conversation. You're not in the seventh or eighth grade, but you are 22, 23 years old, and the person that you've been dating for quite some time says, I love you. And there's that pause. And you respond, I think you're swell. That is not what they wanted to hear. Neither do they want to hear, I really like you. You see, that's making a statement. You say, I love you. And you want to hear back, I love you too. And the person says, I really, really like you. It's not the same. And that's what's going on here. So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with a serious, devoted kind of love? Are you devoted to me? And Peter says, I really like you. I really like you. Now, I can imagine that Peter is probably a little reluctant to be as bold as he was 3 weeks earlier. I'll never deny you. He's learned some humility here. I really like you. But I think Jesus is saying, are we just buddies? Or do you love me more than that? One of my favorite songs from the 1970s was by these three black girls called the Three Degrees. And it was, When Will I See You Again? So one of the greatest intros, just a dun-dun-dun. And then great orchestration. Love the song. You people who grew up in the 70s, you know what I'm talking about. But there's a line in there where the girls sing, "Are we in love or just friends? Are we in love or just friends?" Now, it's not quite that mushy-gushy between Jesus and Peter, but it's similar to that. Do you really love me, or are we just friends? You know, when I first started dating my wife, Carol, she had a couple of very admirable things about her reputation. One was that she never dated. And so when I told people that I was interested in dating Carol Gallion, they said, "Well, she doesn't date." And I said, "Well, we'll see." And then another thing about her reputation was that she was a really respected spiritual leader among the women at this very large church where we both attended in Memphis, Tennessee. And she was an assistant Sunday school teacher in a class that must have had 100 girls in it. And so she was really admired as someone who was a servant of God. And I was a little bit of a fish out of water in Memphis, Tennessee. I rode a motorcycle. I had a beard. I didn't always wear a coat and tie. And that was kind of the way that the boys who really were good preacher boys at my seminary, they didn't ride motorcycles. They didn't have beards. They all wore coats and ties. And so I was, you know, kind of viewed as a rebel by some. And I think everybody was just flabbergasted when this catch of Memphis, Tennessee, Carol Gallion, starts dating Jim Orrick. Are you serious? Carol Gallion is dating Jim Orrick? I could barely believe it myself. In fact, I thought it's possible that she is just trying to minister to me, and she sees me as a ministry project. And so I was so flattered when one day she asked me, "Why don't you sit with me in church?" And I thought, whoa, things are getting serious now. And so I took the hint and I began sitting with her in church. But that was a statement of, hey, Jim Orrick and I are more than just friends. He's not my ministry project. She's not my ministry project. I am her ministry project now. But at that time, I needed to make sure that I was not just a ministry project. And there's something like that in Jesus saying to Peter, when Peter's saying, "I really like you," Jesus is saying, it needs to be more than that. But let me meet you on your plane. So the third time, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And of course, in our English translations, it's just the word love. But this third time, Jesus switches over to Peter's word. And he says to him, "Do you really like me?" Let's start there. Do you really like me? Am I your friend? I mean, because that's a fair foundation. Some of us this morning might say, "Well, you know, I want to respond with affectionate admiration to Jesus' character, but I confess that my love is often cold. I want to adjust my character in order to fit Jesus' character, but sometimes the progress is awfully slow." Well, here's Jesus' question. Do you at least really like me? You've said that you do. Let's go there. And Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he uses the word, "Do you really like me?" I don't think that it was just because Jesus had asked him three times in a row. I think that it was kind of insulting that this third time Jesus uses Peter's word, "Do you really like me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He sticks with the "really like you" word. "You know that I really like you." Now, that's a question that all of us need to answer. Do you love Jesus more than all the stuff in your life? Do you love Jesus more than your job? Do you love Jesus more than your friend group? Do you love Jesus with a devotion that goes beyond casual acquaintances? Do you at least love Jesus as much as you say you do, that you have a respect for him as a friend? If so, then listen to the words that Jesus gives to Peter and look at the task that we all share. Now, I admit that these words are first of all to Peter, and then secondly to pastors like Peter, but I think it's also to all people, that this, all churches, that this gives us a vision for what a biblical ministry looks like. So notice that Jesus, first of all, when Peter says, "Lord, I love you," then Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs." And then secondly, he says, "Tend my sheep." And then thirdly, "Feed my sheep." So three different answers that describe the task that we all must share. And the first thing that Jesus says to Peter is, then feed my lambs. Lambs, of course, are baby sheep. And they're one of the most cute things on the planet. I don't see how anybody could look at a baby lamb and not go, "Aw." Or look at a baby lamb and not think, "That is really cute. Looks so innocent. Looks so sweet." And if they're white lambs when they're born, they're so clean. And when they, I don't know if you've ever been around sheep, but when they nurse or when they take a bottle, that little tail goes so fast. I mean, faster than that. Maybe you've heard the old saying, faster than two shakes of a lamb's tail. So anyway, that little lamb's tail just going back and forth so quickly as it's nursing or taking a bottle. So precious, so new, requiring such protection. And Jesus says to Peter, and Jesus says to me as a pastor, and Jesus says to you, you need to have the kind of ministry that takes care of little newborn Christians, because they are precious in my sight. They are precious. When I look at them, I say, "Aw, they are cute. They are dear to me. I love them, and I want you to take care of them." I try to preach in such a way that any kid who is in this service will get something out of the sermon. And that's not just accidental. That's because I feel like I've got an obligation to feed the lambs. And this church has got a good attitude about that. We've got such wonderful teachers in our children's Sunday school classes. Miss Vicky and Carrie and the girls that formerly belonged to David and Terry with various names, they take care of the little kids. You know, you've got Dean who teaches, and then thank God for Isaac Mitchell and his ministry to the youth. Thank God this is a church that says we want to take care of our lambs. This is one of my big motivations behind pushing the catechism now. This is something that I think is going to help the lambs to grow up to be strong and healthy sheep. It is our responsibility to share in the task of feeding the lambs. But that's not all. Jesus says to Peter, secondly, tend my sheep. It's a different word than feed. It is take care of them. Because there's more responsibility that a pastor has, more responsibility that a church has, than to just make sure that the truth is being taught. It also has to do with, is the truth being lived out? So we are to keep watch on one another. We elders have a responsibility to oversee the congregation. One of the words in the New Testament used to describe an elder is the word episkopos. So epi means over, and skopos, like our word scope, means to look. And so an elder is called an overseer, someone who's making sure that everything is okay. So those of you who have livestock, most people who have stock like to look at their stock. Maybe you just like to go out there and stand at the fence and lean up against the fence post and just look over your cows. And if something's wrong with one of those cows, then you get right on it. Oh, looks like that cow might have the pink eye. Oh, that cow over there, she's not looking too good. This cow looks like she's about to have her baby. And so you're just always looking over on things that need to be going on. That's the kind of relationship that we ought to have with one another in the church. We pastors especially have the responsibility of tending the sheep, but it's something that all of us participate in. And then the third time, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." So we've seen already that there's a responsibility that teachers and preachers have to make sure that new Christians can understand what is being taught and have the food that they need to grow. But there also needs to be substantial doctrine for older Christians. So I think that those pastors are making a mistake who every single sermon preach sermons that are deliberately intended towards converting the lost. Now, you might say, and I agree, what is more important than the conversion of the lost? I agree, that is very important. But I think that the conversion of the lost takes place through the proclamation of the entire Word of God, not just in sermons that are deliberately looking like they're evangelistic and calling people out of sin. In the process of preaching a sermon like this, it's possible that besides the direct comments that I make to lost people, like, "Are you staying away from Jesus because of your friends?" that you see, this is the kind of community that I need to belong to. I need to belong to a community that cares for children. I need to belong to a community that has overseers. I need to belong to a community that is ministering to the needs of older Christians and seeking to feed the sheep as well as bring lost sheep into the fold and feed lambs. And so I feel like in the process of the 3 years that I've been here that this is a church that very eagerly participates in a feed the sheep ministry. Now I want to save the last part of this text for a later day, probably next week when Jesus explains to Peter that when he gets old, he's going to endure some things that he doesn't want to endure. I'm just going to leave it today with this question: do you love Jesus? And then with this admonition: if you do love Jesus, are you sharing in the work that Jesus has given to his church? There's a poem by John Newton that I'm going to conclude with. I will ask Elizabeth to put it up on the screen. Newton wrote many hymns. He also wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, but he wrote many hymns that are specific to particular passages of Scripture. And this is one that he wrote reflecting on the text that I just preached from. "'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove? Every trifle give me pain if I knew a Savior's love? When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild. Filled with unbelief and sin, can I deem myself a child? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you?" And now he begins to hopefully answer his own question. So he looks, "When I look inside me, I see all these evidences that cause me concern. Do I love the Lord or not?" But now he begins to ask some questions that say, "Well, if I were not a Christian, would I feel this way? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and thrall. Should I grieve for what I feel if I did not love at all? Could I find joy? Could I joy his saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred? Find at times the promise sweet if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace, if it be indeed begun. Let me love thee more and more, if I love at all, I pray. If I have not loved before, help me to begin today. That's a good prayer for all of us. Let me love thee more and more, if I love at all, I pray. But if I haven't ever really loved you, then help me to start loving you today. Jim Bob.